The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
Back in 2014, Elder Chris Taylor of Vero Beach, Florida, joined us here at Zion Primitive Baptist Church on a fifth Sunday. He preached to us from Mark chapter 2 about the paralytic man whose friends brought him to Jesus. He was powerless to come on his own, but through his friends, he was brought to the one person who could heal him and whom he needed the most. Join us today for the first half of this powerful sermon.
Glory, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Thankful for everyone that's here tonight. We had such a great meeting this morning, and we've already had a great meeting tonight of worship. We've had a great song service, prayer, words from Brother Neil. So we've already been blessed, but I hope you'll pray for me as I try to stand before you tonight. Let's read together in this chapter. We'll start with verse 1. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now Jesus Christ at some point left the rugged hills of Nazareth, and he traveled down to Capernaum. And Capernaum was sort of his central way station. When he went out to minister on the shores of Galilee and other places, he would depart usually from Capernaum. And then when he was done with a segment or a leg of his ministry, many times he would go back to Capernaum. So we see here that he's coming back to Capernaum. And as he enters into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So he entered into a house in the city, and the house was not a two-story house. It was a one-story house. Sort of had probably had exposed beams. It probably had a thatched roof, thatch mixed with clay. And he was in this house, and verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So Jesus Christ comes in to preach a sermon. He goes into a house, and the people of the city crowd into the house. I mean, it's crowded. It is shoulder to shoulder in that room where Jesus Christ is preaching. And there's so many people, the people are spilling out of the house, out of the doorway. So there's people outside looking in through the doorway, trying to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. Have you got that picture in your mind?
Right.
Okay, now let's go to verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. So here this man, a sick man, and he has palsy. He's a paralytic. He cannot move his arms, and he can't not move his legs. And he's being carried. He's being carried by four other men. And they're carrying him to try to bring him to Jesus Christ. But they have a problem. They're late to the meeting, and the house is already full. It's so full that the people have spilled out the doorway. There's no way one person probably could squeeze through the people, much less four men carrying a litter that on top of the litter is a man that is paralyzed. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So since they couldn't get in the room, they get this palsy man and his litter up on top of the roof. They break up this roof that's probably made of thatch mixed with clay, and they break that up into a hole, and they then lift down the man with palsy into the room where Jesus Christ is at. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, notice he didn't say his faith, the palsy man, but he says their faith, the faith of the four men carrying the litter, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son. Isn't that great?
Amen.
He calls him son. That's some good news.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ, your Savior, calls you son.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he says, The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you're a child of God, you're in good shape. Tells us in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name, which were born. How were these sons born?
Right.
Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God.
Right.
So here we have the palsy man. Now he's being identified, not by his problem,
right,
but by his position.
Amen.
He was the paralytic man, the palsy man. Now he's the son. Yeah. He's the brother of Jesus Christ.
I like it.
Now, we go on. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Can't you just see them? Big black hats and coats. And you know, right? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, can't keep anything secret from Jesus Christ, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Verse 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. Always, when I first began reading the Bible as a young man, Jesus always did something I didn't expect. I expected him to say immediately, take up your bed, arise, take up your bed and walk. But he didn't say that. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I said, why did he do that? Well, he did it on purpose, of course. But why did he say those words? And they say, oh, just stirred up a hornet's nest here. And he says, what is easier for me to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. Now look at verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now this, he uses his messianic title here. He's going to let these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, he's letting them know who he is. This is the Son of Man. He's referring them back. They were Old Testament scholars. They read the Old Testament. They read the major and minor prophets. They know the prophecies. He's referring back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a night dream. And in this night dream or vision, he sees the Ancient of Days. And someone is brought into the Ancient of Days presence. And it is the Son of Man.
Amen.
And how is the Son of Man brought into the presence of the Ancient of Days? He's brought in a cloud. And it really just hit me today how that really is prophetic. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ has been with his apostles 40 days, showing them after the resurrection that it is indeed Jesus Christ, the risen one from the grave. And suddenly after he has them all assembled and his feet start lifting off the ground. And he starts going up into the air. And the men are looking at him. And he goes up to there and a cloud receives him out of their sight. And they don't see him anymore. And two men in white apparel come to them and say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward? The same Jesus that you saw go up in heaven will come back again in like manner.
Amen.
Well, if he was received up in a cloud out of their sight, I guess I would have to say, using common sense, even as a lawyer, I can use common sense, that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back in the same manner. Now, this is our perspective, right? As inhabitants of the earth, we see Jesus Christ lift off the ground, received into a cloud, gone back to heaven to the right hand of the Father, of the majesty of this universe. That's our perspective. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, if you and I are lucky enough to still be around,
right,
living, it doesn't matter anyway. If we're in the graves, he's going to resurrect us. And Jesus Christ is going to come back. We'll see Jesus Christ come back in like manner. But this is our perspective on earth. In Daniel chapter 7, he was giving us the perspective of God.
Amen.
The Ancient of Days was up there. He had sent his Son to do the work of salvation, redemption of his people. He was waiting for him to come back triumphant. And when he did, when he was finished, he came back to the Ancient of Days in a cloud.
Right
back into his presence.
Amen.
To the glory he had with the Father.
Amen.
Since the foundation of the world. So you have in Daniel chapter 7 the perspective of God. Acts chapter 1, the perspective of man.
Amen.
The Son of Man. He uses his messianic title to let them know who he is. That the Son of Man, the Messiah, hath power on earth to forgive sins. Verse 10, parenthesis, he saith to the sick of the palsy. Whoop. He turns to the sick of the palsy and he says, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed. Immediately.
Right.
Wasn't this slow thing?
Yeah.
Wasn't Ernest Ainsley whispering in somebody's ear, "Can you say baby?" You know? It says, immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion."
Amen.
It was just an amazing, amazing situation that they were witness to here. Amazing, amazing. Now, going back to verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a sort of a small town. It had about 1,500 people. It was on the north shore, the very north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was near the border up there. And if it was a border town, they usually had a tax collecting station. Just guess where Matthew came from. Came from around there. Peter, James, and John were fishing. They also came from around there. There was one synagogue there. Guess who built the synagogue? The centurion with the sick servant. He says, "Hey, this is an important man. He built us a synagogue." Since it was a border town, you'd think they would have a small detachment of Roman soldiers, hence the centurion. So we have all these players up there in Capernaum. Now, this Capernaum played a pretty significant role in the mystery in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, we see the first mention of it, where there was the man that was infected with the unclean spirit. And Jesus Christ cleansed him of that unclean spirit. The spirit that was invading that man's body first said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I don't want to have anything to do with you." And then he says, "You are the Holy One of God." Now this is a demon recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ when the other people of Capernaum would not recognize him as the Holy One of God. A devil speaks the truth and the citizens tell a lie. In Luke chapter 7, we see, once again, the centurion. He says he has a dear servant that's sick, nigh unto death. He calls for Jesus. Jesus starts on his way towards the house of the centurion. The centurion hears that Jesus Christ is coming. He didn't believe he was coming to his house. He had no intention for Jesus Christ to come to his house. He just thought Jesus Christ would say the word. So he sent another servant to meet him on the way and says, "The centurion says he's unworthy for you to be under his roof. He just says, if you say the word, his servant will be healed." And it says there that Jesus Christ marveled.
Yeah.
This happened in Capernaum as well.
Right.
Now, it's only one of two places where it says Jesus Christ marveled, and that was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
He marveled. The centurion says, "I'm a man of authority. I have people under me. I say jump, and they say how high." He says, "You are a man of authority. You are the Son of God. Just say the word. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house." Jesus Christ marveled as faith. Oh, he hadn't seen faith like that. No, not in Israel. But you think that Jesus Christ's presence in that city, that he was doing these miracles, the man sick with palsy, the man that had the unclean spirit, healing the centurion's servant by just saying the word, you think that whole city would be a revival, just a happening place for Christianity? Turns out it was not.
Right.
Matthew chapter 11 says in verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Oh, man. But he says in verse 22, "But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than you." And then he saves his worst for Capernaum. Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." Boy, they thought a lot of themselves, didn't they? "Who are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done unto thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." The city as a whole rejected Jesus Christ and his authority.
Right.
Why? Because they were a bunch of hypocrites. They loved the rules more than the rule maker.
Amen.
And we can fall into that trap too, can't we? We can sometimes love the traditions more than the God in heaven, than the true church of God. Woe unto you, it says in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye should have done, and let not the other things left undone. These guys were so in love with the rules, they would tithe, that's 10% of all you have. They'd go out to the garden, to their mint plants, their anise, their cumin. And I don't know how they did it. What, do they count their leaves? Say, okay, it's 90 leaves. What's 10%? 90. And they pick off the leaves or whatever. Wow. Now, they would pay, that would take, that takes a lot of time and attention and effort. And they felt so holy doing that. But they left off the weightier matters of the law.
Right.
Mercy, love, faith.
Amen.
They should have done both under the law. But this is, I think, part of the reason that they rejected Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They were in love more with the rules than the rule maker. Now, Jesus Christ said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Then he later on said, take up thy bed and walk. And he says, what's easier to say? And I thought about that as a young child reading those words. I said, why didn't he just say the other first? Well, he had a point. Now, what... why do we have disease, brothers and sisters? Why do we have emotional problems? Why do we have paralysis? Why do we have palsy? Why do we have the paralytic man? Isn't that all the effects of sin?
Amen.
Now, if you have someone that can cure the effects of sin, don't you also have one that can cure you of the cause of sin?
Amen.
He says, I forgive you. Your sins be forgiven you. I forget about the effects. I'll go right to the cause.
Amen.
Because I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I have all power in heaven and earth.
Right.
No man can stay my hand, nor say unto me, what doest thou?
Amen.
Now this man is a palsy. He's a paralytic, right?
Mm.
Now, how do we describe him? We describe him that he can't move his arms and his legs. He's paralyzed, right? Let's look at it differently. What's really his problem is that in his mind, he wants to use his arms and legs, but he can't. Because the message from his head is not getting to his arms and his legs. He is not, there is a disconnect somewhere. He is dysfunctional. He is not connected. Something is not working right. He can't move his arms and his legs because there's a disconnect between his brain waves and the nerves and the muscles in his arms and his leg. Now, isn't this paralytic man a symbolic of the whole city of Capernaum? Jesus Christ is the head, and the body wasn't responding to the head. The whole city was dysfunctional. Are you dysfunctional?
Yes.
Are you paralyzed? I must admit that I am paralyzed in some areas of my life, maybe more than I am aware of. I am dysfunctional in many portions, in many areas of my life, probably more than I am aware of. But I am aware that I am dysfunctional. Have you ever thought of something and not followed through?
Yeah.
Have you ever made a vow and broke it?
Mm-hmm.
You ever made a promise to your child, broke your promise?
Mm-hmm.
Ever made a promise to your wife and broke it? Ever made a promise or a vow to yourself and broke it?
Yeah.
Then you might have more in common. You and I might have more in common than the palsy man than we think. The next thing we want to notice about the palsy man is that the palsy man seemingly has all the tools. He has a body, he has arms, he has legs, he has arms for hanging and legs for lugging, but they ain't working. They ain't working. You know what really drives me crazy? I've got this iPhone 4S. I've got a cord in my bathroom, and I'll connect my iPhone to it. You probably have an iPad or something, whatever. This ever happened to you? You think you've connected to the power source, but I don't always have it all synced all the way. And I say, oh, good, it's gonna power up all night. You know, I'm in the morning, I'm in a hurry, you know, to get to work. I grab my phone, unplug it, grab my phone, get in the car, either in the truck or in the office. I pull the iPhone out and I look at it, and it says, you're almost out of power. And the reason I'm almost out of power is that I didn't have that iPhone connected. I wasn't connected fully to the power source. Now, if I'm connected to the power source, I'm in good shape, right? But if I'm not connected, then I've got nothing to draw upon. And see, this is our problem. We have fathers who have families, but they're not connected. We have wives who want a husband, but they're not connected. We have families. We have churches that are present. Everything's present. You got a song leader, you got deacons, you got people sitting in the pews, but there is a disconnect somewhere. There's dysfunction. And why is there a disconnect? Because we are not connected to the power source.
Right. We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.